Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Let me do this. I'm going to just share a message in a minute, but I want to give just a couple brief things about the church. And it's been a great journey that we began 15 years ago. The vision of our church, of Classic City Church, is we want to become a vibrant church in a pivotal city. And we want to perpetuate His name for generations. That is our vision. That is what we want to become. Vibrant church in a pivotal city. When you think of a vibrant church and what the word vibrant means, to me the word vibrant means to exude health. If something is vibrant, it is exuding and brimming with health and with life. And in a church, to be vibrant, it's kind of two factors involved. One is that for a church to be vibrant, it has to be dynamic. But also for a church to be vibrant, to exude health, it has to be stable. Both together, dynamic and stable. And in a church, what makes it dynamic are young people. You guys make it dynamic. But what makes it stable is families and older people. What makes it, you know, dynamic, you know, is great praise and worship. Great worship service, really alive, really vibrant. But what makes it stable is a really strong corporate structure. And so we have these things, you know, visitors make a church dynamic. Members make a church stable. And so we want to always keep both these in line. And really, the more stable a church is, there's kind of a grid of health. As long as a church is keeping those two things in balance, it's going to be healthy. It's going to exude health. And so that's our goal. That's our vision as a church. That's what we want to become and continue to be for generations and generations. Our mission statement, which is, what do we have to do? What are we committed to do to make this vision a reality? It's really simple. We exist to honor the greatness of Jesus Christ. We want to do it by growing spiritually, by living authentically, and by participating in His purposes. And if we are doing those four things, if we are existing, if we are here to honor the greatness of Jesus, in doing that, we got to grow spiritually. Doing that, we are living an authentic life, and then we are also participating in His purposes. And we'll see that vision come about. So that's our vision. That's our mission statement. In a couple weeks, I'm going to start a six-week series, which is on the church. We're going to look at what the Bible says about a church and what that can look like in our particular church. We're going to do a series on that for about 6 weeks. Really excited about it. But I want to get into a different topic this morning, something I felt the Lord put on my heart a few weeks ago for this particular service. And I guess I want to ask you, begin by just sort of asking a question. What is the most, for your own health, to keep out of danger, what is the most important thing to you if you want to avoid personal danger? Now, you could say a lot of things that would keep you from harm, but I think the most important thing that prevents you from being dangerous and keeps you healthy is your immune system. I mean, you got to have a healthy immune system. Like right now, I don't know if you know this, but right now there are, this day, you are going to encounter hundreds, possibly thousands of viruses, of contagions, of parasites that want to come into your body and hurt you and harm you. Some even kill you. Have a happy day, by the way. You know, just that is a reality. And the only reason that they aren't successful is because we have an immune system. We have a very healthy immune system, hopefully, that can prevent those things. It catches them. It neutralizes them. It makes them ineffective. We have to have a great immune system. If your immune system is compromised, you're in a great danger. You can't be healthy. And spiritually, we have an immune system. And there's two ways we can respond to the fact that there is a world that is dangerous. One is we can quarantine. We can quarantine. We can literally live in a place away from everybody. We can, you know, we can buckle in and we can just make sure we never do the best we can to never contact a pathogen or anything that's dangerous. But this is not how Jesus has told us to live. Jesus has said, hey, I want my people to be in the world, not of the world. In it, not of it. So how do we do that? What is very important for us to really be Christians and be believers that are in the world, the of the world? Jesus said, I don't want you to light a candle. You don't put light a candle and you put the candle under a table. No, you take it and you put it where everybody can see it. You're a light on the hill. How do we be that? And how do we have to have a strong spiritual immune system. And having a strong spiritual immune system is so important today. Because there are a lot of crazy things out there. I don't know if you've noticed, our world believes a lot of weird and wacky things. Anybody notice? And there's a lot of things out there, intellectually, morally, spiritually, that can really hurt and harm you. There's bad teachings out there, even Christian teachings, that are bad and that are off. And to have a healthy spiritual immune system, it is critical that we understand one basic core teaching of Christianity very well and live it out. One very well. And it's found in this passage we read. And I want to reread it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest and by our nature, we were deserving of wrath. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, if you will, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, in that passage, he's going to talk about the journey of salvation that human beings that are following Christ are going to experience. Excuse me. Now, in the first few verses, he describes our spiritual condition by one word. He says, we are dead. We are dead. And he really elaborates what he means by death. Death is about three factors that are interwoven together that affect human beings in a terrible way. One aspect of it, one of those three factors, is what he calls the world. The world, its culture, its what is. Remember years ago, the movie The Matrix came out. Everybody see The Matrix? What a terrific spiritual movie that was. The Matrix. And in The Matrix, there's this scene where the guy Morpheus is talking to Neo, and he talks about what The Matrix is, and he says, it is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you to the truth. And I remember watching that movie and thinking how profound that was. Just how in line with what the Bible teaches, that the world is pulled over our eyes to blind us to the truth. It is the lust, the pleasure, the passions, the absurdity that is in our world, the nutty ideologies that are pulled over our eyes. And what they do, they blind us to the truth. The world. The second thing he says is the devil. There's real, actual evil active in our world, and it's notorious. And the third thing he talks about is that our own flesh, our own desires, our own cravings work against us. So spiritual death is sort of a consequence of all three things. It's the world, it's actual supernatural evil, but it's also just our own natural desires, our own thoughts, our own passions that just overwhelm us at times and don't help us out. This is the condition, and he calls it death. But then he goes on and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and he saves us by grace, and he goes through this whole thing that God does. He talks about how God saves us by grace, through faith. And then we get to verse 10, and he says, you know, and he talks about what we become. We become his work of art, his craftsmanship, his handiwork. And this is a really, really powerful thought here. That you and I go from what he calls in verse 3, an object of wrath. Thank you, Marvin. I could depend on you, my friend, from the beginning. Thanks. Okay. But he says that you go from being, you know, an object of wrath, a vessel of wrath, to a work of art. Think about what that is, an object of wrath. To have, to be something or somebody God is just, I'm done with. I am separating myself from you. It's over. I'm finished. Remember years ago when we moved into the ministry center, and I love my office there in the ministry center. And I don't have a desk. I have like a big table that I work on. I love working on a table. Don't need a desk. I just like the big table. Some of you have been up there. And when I was so excited about my office. And I remember I went to a really reputable furniture store, and I bought six of these really nice chairs. They were like leather and wood, and they had these like really cool brass inlets, whatever you call, you know, you've seen those. You know, those furniture just looked really cool. And they were six, and I just thought, oh gosh, I look so fantastic and so professional and can work so hard up here. And I loved it. Loved the way it looked. But about a year and a half in, I remember one day I went in and I was resting and the arm broke off. And I was like, oh, this is terrible. And so I called them and they said, oh, it's been over a year. So you're, and I'm like, So I went from six chairs. I had five, and I thought, well, I'll take this one. I just put it up in the attic. I thought maybe someone will be able to fix it one day. And five's fine. Then we had another break. I mean, literally just the base of the thing was made in wood, and the wood just split. It didn't like break at a joint. It just split. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And then wheels came off a few of them. And then what would happen is every week they would get so loose, I would have to take the doilies out and I'd have to get an Allen wrench and tighten them back up. And I ended up having three chairs. And one day, I'm laying back. I'm just, you know, brought back because I think it's good. I do better studying leaning back with my feet on the desk. I think that's fine. And I'm reading, and suddenly, you know what happened, huh? It just kept going back. The whole thing fell off. The chair fell off from the base. I'm back. And I, at that point, you know what I did? I'd had it. And so I took that chair, I walked it downstairs, and I threw it in the dumpster. I walked up to the attic. I got the three bad chairs. I took all them, and I threw them in the attic. And the two that were there that maybe had a little life left, I didn't care. I took them, and I threw them in the dumpster. They were objects of wrath. They were supposed to function a certain way. I spent a lot on them, and they were not doing what I paid for, what I had thought of, what I had dreamed them becoming, and I was finished with them. And this is what Paul is describing God toward humanity. I designed you to be a certain way. I had hopes for you and aspirations for you. But because of this, our commitment to the world, and because of being manipulated by evil, and really because of our own commitment to our drives and our lust and our passion, we just become something that he eventually just says, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done. There's this powerful two words in there, though. It says, but God. Thank God he intervened. And in Christ, God takes the broken human being and he makes him a work of art. He takes the brokenness, he takes the shatteredness, he takes that which has disappointed him, let him down, frustrated him. He turns it into a work of art. In Japan, there is a type of art called kintsugi. It's really an interesting way it came about. Back in the ancient days, they would have these valuable vases and these valuable ornaments, and they would, you know, have them, and they would be, you know, very pretty and very painted and very priceless and valuable, but also very delicate. And sometimes somebody would knock one over and it'd break. And it was just trash. One day, though, someone took one of these broken vessels and they took gold and they glued it back together with gold. And it was beautiful. And actually what happened is that it became a really cool way to do art. And they actually felt like the vessel was even prettier repaired. And they began a form of art called kintsugi. And the word literally means the gold that mends, the gold that heals. And this is what we see salvation is. This is, if you're a Christian, or even if you're not, this is what it will be like. It is to have this sort of transformation, to have God get his hands on your life and to heal and to repair and turn something that should be thrown into the dumpster into a beautiful work of art. And this is one thing a church is. A church is an art museum. And it's there to display the wonder of one artist. That's what we are. And the critical truth to this that reverses, what turns the broken and the discarded into a work of art? What does God do? It's five words. And these five words are so important, and they're going to be so basic, but I hope you never forget them. We tend to move away. It's amazing how off this we get. But these are the five words that are so important for you and I to get as a Christian. Here's what they are. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. There is nothing more important for you and I to embrace and to understand and to be consistently, constantly clear about is that we are experiencing salvation by grace through faith. Let me talk about those real quick. Salvation. Now, when we think of salvation, oftentimes we think of not going to hell, but instead going to, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That is a part of salvation, and I, for one, am very happy about that, and I'm sure you are too. But when you get down to the roots of the word, in fact, the German word for salvation does this really well because it combines two words. It combines the word to save and to heal. And the way this is really written more in the Greek, if you were to read it, we don't have a word for it, but it's almost like the word salvation is the idea of salvationization. Salvationization. You have been salvationized, is what Paul's saying here. You and I have been salvationized. When something is whateverized, it means that that thing is being permeated and affected by it. It means that salvation is permeating you and affecting you in a powerful way. Salvation by grace through faith. Let's talk about the second word, grace. What does that mean? What is grace? You know, human beings naturally resist grace. They just naturally resist it. In the Garden of Eden, we know the story of the Garden of Eden. There was Adam was put there with Eve. They were tempted. Of course, they both ate the fruit that was forbidden. And when that happened, they realized that they were naked. And what they did is they ran and they hid and they made coverings out of fig leaves just to try to cover themselves up. And as the story goes, God met with them and they were banished from the garden. But something really profound happens at the very end of Genesis 3 in that story. As they're leaving, the Bible says God made skins to cover them. So here they were doing the best they could, sewing together some leaves to try to cover their shame. And God just says, you know, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make skins, and I'm going to cover you myself with the skins. I'm going to provide it. You see, that's grace. It's when God provides salvation. It is God providing the covering. It is when our salvation is completely and totally God's burden and not our own. The one thing that separates Christianity from every religion that exists, every religion talks about forgiveness of sins. To some extent, every religion talks about salvation. But with that, with salvation, with forgiveness, they come with conditions. Christianity's offer of salvation is unconditional, not conditional. It is unconditional. It is not if you will. It is unconditional because he has. Every religion's path to salvation is two letters. D-O-D-O-D-O. Do, do, do. Christianity's path to salvation is D-O-N-E. Done, done, done. It is provided by God. And it's unconditional. And see, this is something for some reason human beings resist. We resist grace. See, every one of us has the natural tendency to be two things. We're self-gratifying and we're self-justifying. We're self-gratifying and we're self-justifying. Every one of us here generally believes this naturally. That we divide the room in half, and this half is good people that are going to heaven, and this half is bad people, who are not. This half, nurses, teachers, social workers. This half, drug dealers, pornographers, lawyers, and politicians. You're all... You're not going to make it. And I don't know what your criteria is. You may be somebody who's very socially conscious. You stand up for the disenfranchised, which is a good thing. And that's your thing. And you just, but if that is your thing, here's something. You can't help but look on disdain for those who think differently than you. You can't. You can't. And you may be somebody who believes in strong family values. And I know a man's a man's, a woman's a woman. You have all that, and that's really cool. You may have these strong family values and these real strong morals, but you can't help but look on disdain with somebody who's different. You can't do it. Because we are self-gratifying and we are self-justifying animals. In fact, Jesus talked about this in a really powerful parable. He told the story about two people going to a temple. And one of them was a Pharisee, which was a religious leader back in his day. The other was a publican, a tax gatherer, who was kind of a somebody very much looked down on by society. And as they went to the temple, the Pharisee went in and he looked at the guy and he really thanked God. He said, "You know, I thank you, I'm not like this. You know, I tithe, I do these good things, I don't commit adultery," and he went through all the nice things and wonderful things that he did. This guy fell on his face and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Who do you think went away justified?" You see, here's the thing. We do divide the line. But grace starts when you and I realize we're on this side. And I don't care how good you are. I don't care how nice you may think. And I don't care how you might think you stack up. You and I are on this side, no matter who. And that's where grace starts. You see, grace is two things simultaneously. It's hope for the sinful and the broken. But it's a warning to the moral. It's a warning to those who have it together. It's hope and it's a warning. And this is what Jesus taught. Salvation is by grace. God provides it. He provides it to those who know they need it. By grace. And the second thing, it's through faith. Through faith. How do you receive a gift? You only receive it through faith. Only through faith. But faith can be real challenging for us. Remember hearing the story of a guy who was doing some rock climbing, and he was climbing and he lost a step and he was slid back and he was sliding toward a cliff and over a huge 1,000-foot drop to a certain death, and he's lost control and he's flying. And as he's going over the cliff, he grabs a branch and he's holding on 1,000 feet underneath him. And as he's doing that, he just screams out, "Is anybody there? Can anybody save me?" And then a voice comes back and says, "I'm here, and I can save you. But first you must let go of the branch." And the guy says, "Can anybody else hear me?" See, there's a real challenge to committing to grace. There's a real challenge to, by faith, receiving what Christ has done, to strip ourselves of all our platitudes, all our self-righteousness, all our moralisms, all our self-justifyings of why we're okay, and to be honest and say, "I need grace, and I'm so thankful for it. Yeah, I put my trust in Christ. I put my trust in Christ." By grace through faith. There's a real powerful passage in Romans chapter 4 where Paul's talking about this. It's in verse 16. And he talks about how salvation is by grace through faith. And he tells you why. He says, so that it might be certain. It might be sure. Think about this. If salvation was because I am better, I'm on the better half of the room, what if you're not any longer? What if it's not the better half of the room? What if you got to be on the better 10% of the room? Or the better 1% of the room? What if the line starts changing? It's all up to you. What if that sins that you've done that you push way, way back here, what if they're a little worse than you want to believe they are? It's all on you. You can't be certain. Paul says this is the power of salvation that is by grace through faith is that you're clear. You can be certain because you don't produce it. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it yours. God produced it for you. It is His gift. It is by Him, and you can stand certain and strong in this life no matter what's going on around you. You can be clear. You can be clear that you're His and He's yours. I'm going to close this one real powerful verse. It's in Isaiah 43. And God just says this one, it's a powerful little verse of a poem. But it says, He makes a roadway in the wilderness and a river in the desert. And that's what salvation by grace through faith is. It is a roadway in the middle of a wilderness. It is a river in a desert. God makes happen. God makes come up. And He calls for you and I to hop in. Make that ours. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much today that salvation is by grace through faith. And we pray that we would be salvationized, that we would be affected with this truth that is so powerful and so fundamental that it would never, never, never leave our thinking and it would constantly influence us emotionally and spiritually, no matter what we're going through. That we have experienced salvation by grace through faith. That You're ours and we're Yours. That even though we should be discarded into the dumpster, You've chosen instead to glue us back together with gold and make us something beautiful and make us something You want to display. And we thank You for that great, great work of Yours through Your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.